A beautiful song. Thank you very much for blessing us. There's a new song that's been out on the Christian radio stations. It's called Call It Grace. And it's got a beautiful message as well. It says it's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd where you stand before them guilty and you've got no way out. Some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous. This love that took our place, just call it what it is. Call it grace. Grace is a great thing, isn't it? And we sing about it all the time. At the end of our communion service, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A lot of truth in all of those things. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. We need that, don't we? We need someone in our lives who knows everything about us, even the deepest, darkest places that we keep hidden from everybody else, sometimes even ourselves, because we're too ashamed to look at them, even though we know they're there. And we would die 1,000 deaths if those things ever came to light where everybody else could see them. And to have someone who sees them, who already knows about them, and yet loves us anyway, who accepts us as we are without judgment, someone who could show us such grace as to rescue us from that guilt and from that shame, that's a special blessing. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. We need that. We need that kind of grace. We need that kind of forgiveness. We need that kind of acceptance, that kind of love that no matter what, it isn't conditioned by our works or our actions. That in fact isn't a love that isn't rooted so much in who we are, but rather in the nature of the one who's doing the forgiving and showing the grace and giving the love. And of course, the subject of these songs is God, and we are the objects. He's the one acting, and we are the ones receiving. And whatever else you might have heard at various times about God, please know this, that the God revealed in Jesus Christ is a good God. He is gracious. He doesn't need to be convinced or cajoled into forgiving us. It's His very nature to do so. He is a forgiving God. Doesn't need to be talked into grace as if it's something that he's not inclined to do, but if he's convinced, if given enough reasons to do it, that he'll do it. It's his very nature to show grace, to be graceful, and to do otherwise is to go against his nature. And his unconditional love isn't something that it comes and goes according to his mood or our actions. It's the thing that's the very definition of who God is. God is love. And we may need to nuance love, you know, talk about different Greek words that define it. There's Philos, the brotherly love, a general love for humanity. There's Eros, which we've rendered to be something kind of naughty, but is really quite beautiful. It's the kind of love that draws us to one another, not only in a physical union, but in an emotional and even a spiritual union in which two become one flesh. And then agape, which we say is God's kind of love, an unconditional love that is given freely and lavishly. We may need to nuance the word love like that, but for God there is no nuance. We have to have a word like agape because our philos and our eros is very conditional. And it's generally restricted to those who are within our family group or our ethnic group or our nationality group, but God is never so constricted. His love for humanity and His desire for a relationship of oneness with each and every one of us is completely unconditional. Agape love encompasses all of the nuances. It is who God is. Because of that, God shows His grace to everyone all the time. He loves everyone all the time. And He is already forgiven based on His nature and His choice, not based on our nature and our choice. All we have to do is accept it, right? The reason that it's free is because it just is. It's not conditional. So if the forgiveness of sins is abundant and free, then why isn't everyone saved? Because being saved isn't just about being forgiven. It's also about being reconciled. And those are not the same things. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. They're related, but they're not the same thing. We are forgiven. We have to choose to be reconciled. Forgiveness can be unilateral. Oftentimes, by necessity, it is. But reconciliation always takes two. One of the most familiar stories that Jesus ever told is the story of the prodigal son, right? The young man who takes his inheritance and he goes away and he blows it all in sinful living. But the problem with the prodigal son, his issue isn't that he's not forgiven. There's a sense in which there was never a time in which he wasn't forgiven. That's not his problem. His problem is that he's not home. See? His father is waiting for him. His father is ready to receive him. He's ready to throw a party for him. But he's not home. He chose to live in a far land, far away from the riches of his father's love. The only thing that was needed wasn't the forgiveness of the Father. It was the coming home of the Son. But there's another part of the story, right? There's the elder brother, the older son. See, his problem isn't forgiveness. He never left home. He never denounced his father and took his riches and spent it. He stayed home. He stayed doing the father's will and working the father's land. He did what he was supposed to do. His problem wasn't forgiveness. It was reconciliation. He refused to be reconciled with his brother. He refused to show grace and forgiveness and love for one who was part of his flesh. He refused to be reconciled with his brother, and that caused a rift between him and his father. But the rift is one way, right? The father doesn't have a problem with the elder son, but the elder son has a problem with the father because he resents his reconciliation. See, the problem in the world isn't so much that we aren't forgiven. It's that we aren't forgiving. And if accepting Christ means anything, it means not only accepting that we are forgiven, but that we have accepted as our way of life Jesus' way of showing amazing grace and lavish forgiveness and unconditional love. And we've separated those two things. That accepting Christ is just accepting His grace and His forgiveness and His love. And then what we do with it after that is something else. But Jesus doesn't ever separate. He always links the two. Right? There's the Lord's Prayer. Say it with me, would you? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the... Amen. Now, immediately after that, Jesus says this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, Your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We don't like to go that far, right? We like to stop with thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But Jesus goes farther. See, God forgives us, but we have to be reconciled with God. And we can't be reconciled with God. Listen to this. We can't be reconciled with God if we are not willing to be reconciled with the rest of His children. It's like when your kids fight all the time, you know? And you tell them to stop fighting, and you forgive them every time they do it, but they keep fighting. And you forgive them, but as long as they keep fighting, they haven't accepted your will. If they aren't reconciled with one another, then they've received forgiveness, but they are still outside of your will. He has told us over and over and over again that we are to forgive others and be reconciled to them. And if we aren't willing to do that, we aren't willing to show the same generosity of grace and forgiveness and love, then it shows that we've only half accepted Jesus. We've accepted the forgiveness part. We've accepted the part that He's done for us, but we've not accepted the part that we're supposed to do as well. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you?" See, we like it when God does things for us, right? We like it when God does things for us, not just in the sense of forgiveness and stuff. But we like it when He does stuff for us that we then don't have to do. Right? We like it when God does things for us, but we forget or willingly ignore that He calls us to do the exact same thing as a reflection of our transformed nature. See, God doesn't do things for us so that we don't have to do them. He does things for us to show us how to do them. We're getting ready to gather around the table. We do this every month. And we celebrate the crucifixion. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. How many others died on the cross with Jesus? How many was it? Two others, right? How many others should have died on the cross with Him? At least 12 more, right? Because numerous times as they were heading towards Jerusalem, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And if any of His disciples thought that He was just being metaphorical, right? He didn't have to actually pick up a cross. They didn't understand why He wanted them to do that, but they understood what the words were. And in fact, at one point when Jesus talked about Him going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, Peter stood in His way as His adversary. And what did Jesus say to him? "Get out of my way, Satan. Get out of my way." They should have been up there with him. But they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. One betrayed him. Another denied him. None followed him. None followed him all the way to the cross. Jesus died to show us that there is a kind of life that is worth living all the way to death. And He calls us to live that same kind of life. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. And you may say, well, he was obviously being metaphorical. Well, when Paul wrote that, he was in prison. And he didn't get out. He didn't get nailed to a cross, but he died. Right? He died. So when we gather around this table and we celebrate the Lord's death on the cross, we're also saying that we are entering into this same kind of life with this same kind of commitment, that we're willing to do what previously we had been unable to do because we were slaves to sin. We have now been free to do what God has called us to do. And that includes showing amazing grace and lavish forgiveness and completely unconditional love. Forgiving and also reconciling. So let's gather around the Lord's table. Paul tells us that before partaking of this meal that we are to examine ourselves. So I want to invite you, as I walk down, take this time, bow your heads and close your eyes, and just think about your life of following Jesus Christ. And to what extent for you accepting Christ has simply meant receiving without also passing it on and giving and reflecting that same kind of lavish love to others.